last Sunday, and I challenged each of you to make a covenant with God to pray. We're calling this the Great Prayer Experiment, and I just want to take a moment to talk about the experiences I had this week. See, what I challenged you to do is if you had a consistent prayer life, to double that. I asked you, if you didn't have a consistent prayer life, to take a moment, figure out how much you felt like you could do, but bare minimum, make a covenant with God to pray twice a day for 5 minutes a day. And I want to thank a bunch of you who turned in your commitment card and said, I will do that. And I know there are some of you who did not turn in a commitment card and you're still praying. So I don't want to discount that. But we had a large group of people that said, I will pray, and I will pray in this way. Now I want to ask a question. How many of you found yourself this week struggling to fulfill that commitment? I did. You see, I pray every day. I pray every morning. I pray every night. But I made a commitment this past week to pray 4 times a day for a set amount of time. And what I discovered was trying to carve out that time in the middle of my day, stopping everything else, was a whole lot more difficult than I thought it was going to be. That doesn't mean that my commitment has changed, although I must admit I really wanted to change my commitment and say, God, I'll just pray longer in the morning and pray longer in the evening. But I really feel like this is what God's led me to, and so I'm gonna try to maintain that commitment. It's a hard thing. Sitting down and praying, taking time away from your day is a hard thing, and I don't want to minimize what God is doing in you and the difficulty that sometimes that brings. But you know, I think a lot of times the difficulty comes because we are so obsessed with ourselves. Amen? We're so obsessed with ourselves. We are in our own little world. We are focused on everything about everything that's going on within us, and we really don't worry about what's going on in everybody else. You see the picture on the screen. You'll notice the little icon there. It looks like a cross, but it's actually arrows pointing outward. Because this morning, what we're going to be focusing in on is praying beyond the immediate me. You know, I ran into a lot of family and friends this week. Last Sunday morning, my cousin passed away. And so we had the funeral on Thursday. And so I spent a lot of time visiting with family and friends. And I ran into one, one of about 180, I think. But one particular guy, he's about my age, a little bit older. And I asked him, hey, man, how's it going? Hadn't seen you in a while. We were supposed to get together for lunch. What happened? And he said, oh, I've been busy. I've been busy, busy. I've been doing this and this and this. And I was just like, wow, that's what I sound like most of the time when I talk to people, isn't it? Because it's always all about me. We become a culture that people actually refer to as a me culture. And in case you don't believe it, I want to share just a short 1 minute video to highlight some of the me culture that we have today in our world.
Just when you thought you'd seen it all.
Enough!
The Real Housewives of Beverly Hills are back at the dinner table.
All of this is unimportant to me. I have 4 beautiful children.
I have books written on me and by me. I love that about me. This is the Jersey Shore House.
It takes me about 25 minutes to do my hair. It comes out perfect every single time.
There's no way I'm going to Jersey without my hair gel.
Me, it's all about me.
Could you believe that was happening in Beverly Hills? We don't do things like that at dinner parties.
She makes me sick.
I got her hose. He don't.
I just can't stand being around you.
There's four of you guys, and I have three Laker tickets.
I want the $2,500 room.
The best room that they have.
Thank goodness I'm not asking for a private plane.
Thank goodness I'm not asking for a private plane. You know, I don't think any of us really act like that, do we? I would hope not. But I wonder how many of us this week, as we sat down and we started praying with a new commitment to pray, and we found ourselves completely and totally absorbed in ourselves. All of our praying was all about me. I don't know if you did that or not, but that is what people will normally do. It's all about me. God, help me do this. God, help me do that. God, I need this. Provide this for me. And you know what? God wants to hear those things from us, but our prayer life should be much more than just our immediate needs. It's got to go beyond the immediate me. Here's a picture that, let's let this go through. There we go. Here's a picture that some of you will maybe recognize. This is actually a picture of how electricity works, okay? But I love the picture, and I think it really illustrates for us a spiritual truth. You see, if you have an electron that is charged negatively, then all the, or a cell, or a Troy, help me again, I forgot. A positive and negative charge, that's a simple way. If it's a negative charge, everything's going in. If it's a positive charge, everything is going out. All right? Now, this is Science 101 by Wade, so it's real simple stuff. But the point is, isn't this true of us also? When we have a negative attitude, everything's about us. But if we'll change that attitude and have more of a positive outlook on life, things tend to go outward. Our focus goes outward. And that's what I want us to talk about this morning, is getting beyond that me-focus attitude. This morning I want to invite you to turn in your Bibles to the book of 1 Timothy. We're going to be reading just a few verses here in 1 Timothy chapter 2. In 1 Timothy chapter 2, the words are on the screen if you don't have a Bible with you, but in verse 1, the Bible says, I exhort, therefore, that first of all, supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings, and for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who will have all men to be saved and to come unto the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God and one mediator between God and man, the man, Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time. This morning I want us to look at just a few things. And if you have your prayer, your bulletin insert, your sermon notes, you'll notice that there are three short points, but there's a lot of blanks to fill in this morning. And so I encourage you to get that out and take a few notes, because I believe that this time together will be beneficial for you in that it will help you to have some specific steps that you can take to get your prayer life beyond yourself, to get your prayer life focused on others. The first thing that I notice here in verse 1 is that it says to pray for all people. pray for all people. Now, when we're talking about all people, we're talking about collectively, we must pray for people all over the world. Every tongue, every tribe, every people group in the world, we should pray for them collectively, that God would reach every race of people, every nation of people with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Yes, we should pray for them collectively. But more importantly, I think we need to be praying for people individually as well. So when you see this word all, it's not just everyone, but it is each and everyone. We must pray for each and every person that is a part of our lives. We must pray for all people. Now, the word all there, my clicker this morning wants to jump ahead too many times. The word all there helps us to understand, folks, when we pray, there is no one that is outside the power of our prayer to God. Take a moment and grasp that. There is no one that is beyond the reach of prayer. Does that mean your prayers for a child living on the other side of the world will reach that person? Yeah. Does it mean that your prayers for that child of yours who's living in sin, or that family member who's not doing the things that they ought to do, or that spouse that is not treating you the way you ought to be treated, your prayers will have an effect on those people? It says to pray for all people. Now, just a side note here. With all of the spiritism and mysticism that takes place in the world, as well as organized religion that takes place in the world that has people that pray for the dead, Paul does not say anything about praying for the dead. We don't pray for the souls of those who have gone on. We don't focus on that. We have no examples of teaching that we should pray for the dead. And Paul had plenty of opportunity to tell us here in this passage, as well as many other passages, that we ought to do that, but he never did. He did not talk about that. So who should we pray for? Well, we should pray for the unsaved as well as the saved. We should pray for people who are near us as well as people who are far away. We should pray for our friends. But folks, we should also pray for our enemies. We need to pray for all people. Scripture goes on and tells us how we should pray. First of all, it says, with supplications. And then it goes on and talks about prayers and intercessions and the giving of thanks. Supplications is a big word that basically means that we're praying for an extreme need or a destitute situation. You know, this is the kind of prayer that most of us usually do. Most of the time when we pray, it's because something has happened and we are destitute. We are in great need of prayer, and we are crying out to God to help us. This is supplications. It's seeking God. It's asking God. It's an earnest request of God. So it says when we're praying for all people, we should use supplications. Also prayers. Now this is the generic term that we talked about last week, prosuke, where it talked about the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man. This is that word. It's any communication that is addressed to God. So we should pray with prayers, supplications, also intercessions. Now this is an interesting word. It means to meet with God. It's an interview. It's a time to come together and visit, converse, have a conversation with God. Now, how many of us find ourselves, when we're praying, it's very formal? Do you do that? O most heavenly Father, creator of all the world in heaven above, we thank Thee today for Your blessings. That's not the way you'd talk to a friend. I would hope it's not the way you talk to your father. Although sometimes my children will come to me and say, Father, and I'll say, yes, daughter. We're not that formal people, that type of formal people. We've got to talk with God, intercede with God as we would converse with a friend, someone who wants to hear from us, someone who cares about us. Meet together, visit with Him, talk to Him just like He is sitting there beside you. Pour your heart out to Him. That is what it means to intercede. And then the last is giving of thanks. We should have supplications, prayers, and intercessions for all people, but we should also give thanks for all people. Now this is the giving of thanks for God's blessings with a focus on the individual. Okay? So we are thanking God for that person. Now, are there some people in your life today that you just struggle to thank God for? Those blessings in your life, those opportunities for your character growth. See, the fact is, folks, that God says we need to give thanks for all people. Verse 1 in the New Living Translation says, I urge you, first of all, to pray for all people. Ask God to help them. Intercede on their behalf and give thanks for them. So what does our prayer life look like? Are we praying for others or is everything focused in on me? This morning I want to challenge you in these next 7 days of our prayer experiment to get an outward focus where we're getting beyond the immediate me and focusing on others, asking God to help other people, naming those people, naming the situations that they're facing. There are lots of people in destitute situations. Pray for those people and ask God to help them. Meet with God on their behalf. Thank God for their existence. And thank God for blessing them. You may have a person in your life that is just evil. And for some reason, they seem to just keep getting blessing after blessing after blessing. And you know what? When you're trying to live life the right way and life just keeps kicking you, it seems, when you're down, it's easy to become bitter and resentful to those who seem to be being blessed in spite of their wicked ways. I challenge you, if you have a person like that in your life this week, thank God for blessing that person. Pray for all people. Verse 2 goes on and says that we should pray for kings and all the people who are in authority. And you know what? Paul doesn't put any sort of clause here when he says to pray for all leaders. He doesn't say, pray for the leaders that you like. Pray for the leaders that are good and righteous. He says, pray for all kings and all who are in authority over you, whether you like them or not, whether they are godly or not. He says, pray for all leaders. You say, well, Paul didn't know our leaders today. Let me tell you about the leader that Paul did know. His name was Emperor Nero. Some of you shake your heads and I know about Nero. Let me share a few things about the Emperor of Rome named Nero. His rule was often associated with tyranny as well as extravagance. He is known to have executed many people, including his mother and his stepbrother. Nero was known as the emperor who, quote, fiddled while Rome burned. I don't know if you know this fact or not, but in 64 AD, Rome burned to the ground. During this time, Nero did nothing. In fact, some people have speculated, and there's some historical evidence, that Nero was the one who set the city on fire so that he could claim more of the land for himself. In fact, it was rumored about Nero that he would capture Christians there in the city of Rome. He would dip their bodies in oil and set them on fire so that he could have light in his garden at night. What kind of man could do such evil things? My bigger question is what kind of man could tell people, pray for that man, give thanks to God for that man? Folks, the leaders in our country and our state and our region may not all be good and godly men and women. We have a right to be concerned about many of the decisions that our godless government officials are making today, but none of those things that they're doing today even begin to compare to the leader that Paul told Timothy to pray for. I wonder what would happen if we began to really pray for those in authority as much as we complain about them. Did you hear that? What if we really began to pray for those in authority as much as we complain about them? Do we really believe that God has the power and the authority to influence them to do what is right? Scripture tells us we've got to believe as we pray. Do we believe that God has that authority? I don't know if we do or not. But I wonder what would happen if we really began to pray for all leaders. Notice what our motivation to pray is. The last half of verse 2, it says that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. Pray for our leaders. But you know what? We also must pray for those who are spiritual authorities. Not just those in government, but pray for those who are spiritual authorities. During his ministry, Paul went through some very difficult times. We have lots of stories that tell us about them through the book of Acts and some of the things he experienced, some of his imprisonments and different things. But fortunately, we have an opportunity to see into Paul's life in a special way in the book of 2 Corinthians. In 2 Corinthians 11, he kind of gives us a list of the things that has happened to him. Listen to what he says. He says, "Are they servants of Christ? I know I sound like a madman, but I have served him far more. I have worked harder, been put in prison more often, been whipped without number, and faced death again and again. 5 different times the Jewish leaders gave me 39 lashes. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. Once I spent a whole night and a day adrift at sea. I have traveled on many long journeys. I've faced dangers from rivers, dangers from robbers. I've faced danger from my own people, the Jews, as well as the Gentiles. I've faced danger in the city, danger in the deserts, and dangers on the high seas. And I have faced danger from men who claim to be believers, but are not. I've worked hard and long, enduring many sleepless nights. I've been hungry and thirsty and have often gone without food. I have shivered in the cold without enough clothing to keep me warm. Then, besides all this, I have the daily burden of my concern for all the churches. I love how he just turns it around right there at the end. This is what's happened to me, but my greatest daily concern is for all of you. How could he endure such intense levels of opposition? How could he endure so many difficult trials in his life? What was his secret? Well, there are multiple occasions in the New Testament where Paul tells us that he is praying for someone. But there are at least five different times where Paul asks the people to pray for him. In 1 Thessalonians 5, he says, "Brothers, pray for us." 2 Thessalonians 3, he says, "Finally, brothers, pray for us." In Romans 15, he says, "Join me in my struggle by praying for me." Ephesians 6, he says, "Pray also for me." Colossians 4, "And pray for us too." Over and over again, Paul is asking the people that he's ministering to pray for him. Why? Because life in spiritual leadership, brothers and sisters, is hard. Rather than telling you about my own personal life this morning, I want to share with you some statistics. And if you have your prayer, your bulletin insert, your sermon notes, there are a bunch of blanks there. And I encourage you to go through these and fill in those blanks if you want. I want to share with you today why it is so important to pray for spiritual leaders. Now, I want to tell you before I go get started on this, this information that I have gathered here all came from a book called Pastors at Risk by H.B. London and Neil Wiseman. This book, Pastors at Risk, was written 12 years ago. So I can just imagine, I mean, you think about how difficult life has become over the last 12 years, how much life has changed over the last 12 years, and you can make those adjustments in your mind as to how much worse these numbers might actually be. The first blank there is that 80% of pastors say they have insufficient time with their spouse and that ministry has a negative effect on their family. 80%. 4 out of 5 pastors say the ministry has a negative effect on their family. The next, 40% report a serious conflict with a member at least once a month. 40% at least once a month. 75% say that they have had a significant stress-related crisis at least once in their ministry. 75%. 58% of pastors indicate that their spouse needs to either work a part-time or full-time job in order to supplement their income. This one just breaks my heart. 56% of pastors' wives say they have no close friends. Over half. 45% of pastors' wives say the greatest danger to them and their family are physical, emotional, mental, or spiritual burnout. Almost half, 45%. 21% say they want more privacy. I think that number 25, 30 years ago would have been much higher. The glass house has somewhat disappeared over the last few generations. However, that's because we just don't go and see people anymore in their homes, do we? 21% want more privacy. 35% of pastors are more likely to be terminated if they work fewer than 50 hours per week. 35%. Forty percent of pastors have considered leaving the ministry in the past 3 months. 25% of pastors' wives see their husband's work schedule as a source of conflict. And by the way, the clergy has the second highest divorce rate among all professions. 48% of pastors think being in ministry is hazardous to family well-being. Why is it important for you to pray for your spiritual leaders? Some of you sitting out there lived these results that I'm sharing. You know the impact because either you were a pastor's wife, or you were a pastor, or you were a pastor's kid. You know what I'm talking about. Folks, I cannot stress to you enough how important your prayers are for me, for Brother Dan, for Brother Ron, for our future student pastor. I cannot tell you how important it is that we get beyond praying just for ourselves and we pray for our secular as well as our spiritual leaders. A few weeks ago, in our Sunday evening service, I shared a story that I want to revisit for just a moment. So for those of you who show up on Sunday evenings, this may be a repeat for you, maybe in a little bit of a different context. But the last thing I want us to look at this morning is the power of prayer partners. And if we look in the book of Exodus chapter 17, we find a story there from the life of Moses that serves as a great picture of the importance and the impact of the leader being supported by the prayers of his people. You see, in Exodus 17, I'm not going to read the whole chapter or anything, but in Exodus 17, we find the Hebrews, the Israelites, that have just left Egypt, and they're out in the desert of Arabia, and now they're being attacked by a group of people called the Amalekites. Joshua, the first time we hear anything about Joshua, is their leader in this battle, and he led the army out to fight, while Moses, the leader of the nation, was to stand up on the hill above them with the rod of God in his hands and hold up his hands and pray over the people as they went into battle. And so long as Moses' arms were raised and he was praying to God, the Israelites were winning the battle. But as always happens, you try to hold your arms up very long, they're going to get tired and they're going to start falling. Moses' arms got tired. And so Joshua started losing the battle. Well, fortunately, Moses had two men who took it upon themselves to do something about the situation. These men were Aaron and Hur. These were the unsung heroes that were the difference between victory and defeat. You see, Aaron, his brother, and Hur, another man, another Israelite man, came up onto the mountaintop where Moses was standing there trying to hold up his arms and pray over the people. And Aaron and Hur got a stone and rolled it over and made it to where Moses was able to sit down on that stone. And then Aaron on one side and Hur on the other lifted up Moses' arms and held his arms there in place until sunset. And in that process, Joshua overwhelmed the army of Amalek in battle. So what's the point of this story? What can we learn from this story? Well, I think we can learn two things. The point of this event is, number one, the people are only able to fully experience victory as their leader holds his hands up in prayer for them. What does that tell you, folks? That means I have a responsibility to you to pray for you. I have a responsibility to pray that God will be victorious in your life, that you will live a victorious Christian life because I am praying for you. But the second thing we learn is that the leaders must be sustained through the prayers of His people. Just as Aaron and Hur sustained Moses, we need you to sustain us. Last week I shared a few stories of some amazing men of prayer. I mentioned the name E.M. Bounds. E.M. Bounds was a lawyer. You didn't know there were any good lawyers, did you? I'm looking at Anna in the back. He was a lawyer, a pastor, an editor, and an evangelist. But the last 17 years of E.M. Bounds' life, he devoted his life to prayer. Every day, without exception, E.M. Bounds rose at 4 o'clock in the morning and prayed until 7. For 3 hours every day. And during this period of time of his life, he wrote book after book, a series of books on the topic of prayer. And regarding this event in Exodus chapter 17, E.M. Bounds wrote these words. He said, "By common consent, this incident in the history of Israel has been recognized as a striking illustration of how people may sustain their preacher by prayer and how victory comes when people pray for their preacher." He said, "We have a striking picture of the preacher's need for prayer and of what a people's prayer can do for him." We have a striking picture of the preacher's need for prayer and of what people's prayer can do for him. Another great man of prayer, Charles Spurgeon, lived in London in the 1800s. And in the 1800s, 150, 180 years ago, Charles Spurgeon grew one of the largest mega churches that has ever existed since the first century in Jerusalem. This church would have 10,000 people attending every week. He also founded a successful college and was a widely read and respected author. And when he was asked about his unusual success in the ministry, this is how he would often reply. He would say to them, "My people, pray for me." Another writer noted that part of the secret of Spurgeon's effectiveness could be traced back to the prayers of an illiterate layman who sat on the pulpit steps week to week pleading for the success of the sermons preached by Brother Spurgeon. It's the prayers of the people. Finally, a man named Charles Finney. I've read many accounts of the revivals that Charles Finney led in the early 1800s. Finney would go into a town and the entire town would become stirred up as a result of his revivals. In fact, it was said that 80% of the people that were converted in Charles Finney's revivals would stand the test of time. In other words, they would persevere. It was real, genuine, true repentance and transformed lives. The unusual effectiveness of Charles Finney's ministry can be traced back to an unsung group of prayer partners that he had, most notably one man named Daniel Nash. Nash, who retired from the pastorate at age 48 in order to give himself totally to prayer for Charles Finney's revival meetings, would often go into a town 3 or 4 days before Finney would go, or sometimes longer, 3 or 4 weeks sometimes, so that he could go there and gather 3 or 4 Christians to come together with him and pray for the meetings that were going to be taking place. They would rent a room in a hotel or a boarding house or whatever, and they would start praying and crying out to God for revival. And so Charles Finney once wrote this story about Daniel Nash. He said, "When I got to town to start a revival, a lady contacted me who ran a boarding house. She said, 'Brother Finney, do you know Father Daniel Nash? He and 2 other men have been at my boarding house for the last 3 days, but they haven't eaten a bite of food. I opened the door and peeped in at them because I could hear them groaning, and I saw them down on their faces. They've been this way for 3 days, lying face first on the floor and groaning. I thought something awful must have happened to them. I was afraid to go in, and I didn't know what to do. Would you please come and check on them?'" Charles Finney replied, "No, it isn't necessary." He said, "They just have a spirit of travail in prayer." Oh, to have people who are willing to pour their lives and their hearts out to God on behalf of others. I find it interesting to note that Daniel Nash passed away in 1837. Charles Finney lived many years beyond that. But shortly after Nash's death in 1837, Charles Finney retired from the task of leading revivals. Folks, we cannot underestimate the power and the effectiveness of your prayers for God's leaders. So this morning I want to challenge you to look beyond yourself. Look beyond the immediate me and start praying for the needs of others. I want to challenge you this week as you continue in this great prayer experiment, as you try to set aside those times to go into your prayer closet, into your inner room, wherever that you want to go and spend time in prayer, I want to challenge you to lift up prayers for others. Especially, I want to challenge you to lift up prayers for your pastoral ministry team. Pray that we will be effective in our roles. Pray that God will give us success in the ministry of this church. Folks, I believe that earnest prayer will be the difference between the success or the failure of this church. Earnest prayer will be the difference between success and failure. In regard to that, I want to share with you some coming opportunities that you'll be hearing more about in the next couple of weeks. I'm hoping that we will be able to form a team of intercessors, people who will be praying in a special way for our worship services on a weekly basis. I'm looking forward to starting a new Bible study at a time that's not yet been determined that will focus in on getting things out of our way and focusing only upon God. I don't know if you're familiar with it. I've shared this with a few of you, but when God led me to start this series on prayer, I had no idea that He was going to have such an amazing tool out there to show us the power of prayer. I know some of you have had the opportunity to go to the movie theater recently and see a movie called The War Room. In just a few minutes, I'm going to show you a trailer from that movie. If you've not yet seen it, I encourage you to go. But in the weeks to come, we're going to be having a follow-up Bible study at some point in time in the week that is based off of the War Room movie. Coming opportunities, become a part of a team of intercessors, join in this War Room Bible study, become a prayer partner. Folks, we need your prayers. I just want to finish by reminding you of this. Exodus 17, the point of the event, the point of the story was simple. First of all, I must pray for you to experience victory in your spiritual walk with God. Number two, I need your prayer for me and for our other pastors in order for us to be sustained and encouraged in our calling. Folks, let's get beyond ourselves and pray for others. Let's pray.